Last week we talked about love, and we talked about the covenantal love that God had for for everyone, for all creation, for all of His, especially for the people that He created, and that it's a covenant. And that's one thing that is important to recognize, is that God is a God of covenants. And I think what ends up happening is that we misunderstand what that really means. We have a Bible that has an Old Testament and it has a New Testament. And our understanding, and it's just because of how it's worded, is that the Old Testament is the Old Covenant and the New Testament is the New Covenant. But not everything in the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. Not everything in the New Testament is the New Covenant. And the reason I can say that is because the New Covenant didn't start until Jesus died. And so what He was doing prior to that was actually in the Old Covenant. Now, God is a God that maintains the covenant that is in place at the time. And as history proved, that covenant ended up changing. And we will get into that a little bit later on in this, but right now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to read the entire thing from the New American Standard Bible. And it says this. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "See," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So now we have, like I said, we have this thing called the Old Covenant, and we have the New Covenant. Now, can I ask you, who is the Old Covenant for? Where did it start? Moses. And it was for Israel. The New Covenant was with Jesus. And who was it for? Actually, it's for everyone. The new covenant is for everyone. But in order to enact it, you have to believe in it. That's the only way. But it is for everyone. Because how many sins did he forgive? Did he forgive only the sins of those who are Christians? No, he forgave the sins of the entire world, of everyone. So the new covenant is for everyone. But not everyone is walking in the new covenant. The old covenant was for Israel. And it started with Moses. So many times we start to think that the old covenant started with Abraham. But the old covenant is not the first covenant. The old covenant is actually the fourth covenant that I've seen so far, but it actually could be looked at as the fifth and or sixth, depending on how you look at some of the things I will be talking to you about today. But since creation, God has been a God of covenants. When he speaks, since he cannot lie, technically he is making a covenant. When he said, "Light be," he was making a covenant that light was going to be. Because that's how he operates. Everything he speaks is not a lie. Throughout biblical history, God has made a few covenants, and he always operates under the covenant that is existing at that moment. So prior to the covenant with Moses and the Israelites, he was operating under the covenant of Abraham. And the covenant of Abraham is a different type of covenant than the covenant that Moses had. It's a different type than the covenant that Adam had. It's a different type than the one that Noah had. And so that's the big thing right now, is that we always talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, but we don't understand what covenant meant to the ancient Near East, to the people who were involved in it. And so there's a bunch of different types. And so we have what is called a vassal covenant. We have a kinship covenant. And we have a grant covenant. Now, vassal, if you are in any kind of dictionary of any kind, you have your suzerain and you have your vassal. You have your person who is much more supreme than the one, the vassal. So you have this one person or group of people who are making a covenant with their vassal, with the ones that are serving them. And so it's a two-tiered type thing. You have a stronger and you have a weaker. And when you have these stronger and weaker, it's really a one-sided agreement on the weaker. It's the conquered city. They all of a sudden have to, basically, they're forced into a covenant that says, this is what we have to do in order to maintain peace with the one that is stronger than me. It's when it was done in a written form, it included this. I'm not going to write this all down because that just takes too much time. But there's a preamble or an introduction. There is a history of the relationship between these two parties. There's a series of stipulations and duties. And then there's a list of blessings and curses for upholding or breaking them. Does this sound at all familiar to you with a book, particular book in the Bible? So it would be called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically one of the major books that talks about the law. And it's talked about in such a way that is actually a vassal covenant. It's between the people of Israel and God. God, of course, being the stronger, and the people of Israel being the weaker. And in Deuteronomy, you will find the preamble, the introduction. You will find the relationship between the two. Then you'll find a big list of what they had to do. And then when you get to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessings and the curses that happen whether you do or don't do the things that are written within this covenant. And it is entirely law-based. Law-based. When you move over to the kinship covenant, it really is a parity, a equal parts. You have two people or two groups of people who are very similar, and they decide that they want to have a relationship so that they don't go to battle and kill each other, that type of thing. There's mutual benefit involved. And in the kinship agreement, there is usually a tablet or a scroll where it is written what is to be done within this covenant. And in this tablet and this scroll, they decided what they were going to do is they were going to take it and place it before their gods in their temples, and it was going to be watched over by their gods, the equal parties. They would take the one party, if I was making a covenant with Mike, my part of the covenant would be taken to Mike's temple and placed before his god, and his part would be put into my temple and placed before my god, and the gods would watch over it, and if something was to go wrong, that party would face the wrath of that god. Now, they didn't just take this scroll or these tablets and place them just like that in front of their gods. They placed it in a box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a thing that was, these terms that are in the Bible, when we read them, we think of them as, these are new things, but they actually aren't. These are things that were done within the world of those days, so that it meant something to the people of those days. That's why I don't have a problem with going out and finding popular songs in the world and Christianizing them and bringing them into the church. We don't do that a whole lot here because this culture doesn't do that. But I have done that in the past. One of my favorite worship songs, Rod Stewart, Have I Told You Lately That I Love You? Absolutely love that song, and I sing it to God. And it's one of those things that why can't we take what is popular in the culture and make it relevant to the culture that's coming up? Because if you actually look around, our culture is aging. I look around here right now. In 20 years, what will this church look like? Are we relevant? Don't know. I can't answer that question for you right now. But we need to look at those things in order to recognize that there's a relevance that needs to happen in order for people to be turned to God. Otherwise, they're going to look at it and say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me at all. But that's not my message. The point of the kinship covenant is that it is relation-based. It doesn't have to do with laws. It has to do with relations. Now, the other one is a grant covenant. And this is unequal parties. You could say that it's the stronger and weaker, but the grant one is not based on war. It's not based on being conquered by someone. The grant covenant is that the stronger guarantees certain rights to the weaker. And the stronger protects the weaker. The curses were sworn against anyone who infringed on the rights of the weaker. It wasn't about the weaker doing something wrong and the stronger cursed them or stronger punished them. It was that if someone else came against them, the stronger would fight for the weaker. There was a bestowal of blessing and land. There was what began a dynastic house of a reward for loyalty. So the stronger would also say, you know what? You are loyal to me, so here, have some land. Here's 10 acres. Go do something with it. Something to that effect. Now, it was usually ratified in a ceremony that involved, first of all, sacrifices. Because if you look at the word covenant, the actual meaning behind that word is cut the meat. You cut the meat with the person that you're making covenant with. You take it and you place this meat. And in certain covenants, both parties would walk through where this meat is. And they would symbolize that this blood that is spilt in this covenant would be upon them if the covenant was broken. But now in a grant covenant, the stronger would walk through by himself. It would not involve the weaker walking through it at all. Basically saying, don't worry, I got your back. Does that ring a bell with any of you? How did Abraham's covenant come into being? Does anyone remember the story? The meat was cut by Abraham. And while Abraham was sleeping, God walked through and made this covenant. So this covenant, the grant covenant, is what Abraham's covenant is. It's a grant thing. Had nothing to do with what Abraham did. All it was that it was given to him. Why? Because he said, yes, Lord. He said, yes, Lord, and it was granted to him as righteousness. So this also is relation-based. It's based on Abraham's relationship with God. So now that we know this, the blessings here come because of the relationship with the stronger party or with the equal party. This one here comes because you do something right. You do something wrong, you get cursed. You do something right, you get blessed. God had a bunch of different covenants through the Bible. I'm not going to read them all to you because that would take us a while, but I'm going to refer to them. The first covenant that God makes is with who? No. It's with himself. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, and we will give him authority over all creation. That's the first covenant that God made. It was with himself. So, can't really place that in any of these places, but that was a covenant that God made. The second covenant was with Adam, and it's found in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The first part of this covenant is be fruitful and multiply and tend the garden. And that's what the covenant involved. Then Adam chose wrong and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the curses came because he failed in his loyalty to God. And curses came, and that ended up becoming part of the covenant. And it was to such an extent that it affected all of humanity since then. That all of us are born into a sinful nature, and we need a savior of some sort. We need some way to get our sins forgiven. Did you know that the sacrifice system of the Israelites forgave their sins? But what was wrong with that covenant? all, let me ask you, since you have received Christ as your Savior, have you still sinned? So then technically the covenant never lasted. Your part. Right? The covenant is still there. The covenant of forgiveness with God is still there. Even with the sacrifice of the animals, sins were forgiven. It says straight out that forgave their sins. But what it didn't do, it didn't cleanse their conscience. You find that in Hebrews. All through Hebrews, he talks about this. It says that it did not cleanse their conscience, whereas the perfect sacrifice cleanses our conscience. That's what it does. It's supposed to do, if we operate underneath the proper covenant. The problem, what happens most times, is that as Christians, we think of a mixture of all of these. And we quite often fall here, that it's a part of a vassal obligation to follow these laws. But we just read in Hebrews chapter 8, that because of the new covenant, the old covenant is becoming obsolete. Now, why does it say becoming obsolete? Is it still available, still there today? You said yes. You started to say no, and then you started to shift your shoulders. You say no. So which one is it? Is God's part of the covenant still available? What part? What does God operate under? Is he operating under the old covenant right now? Is he? Do you have to go and sacrifice animals? Why? Because we're not under that covenant anymore. Do you have to keep the Sabbath? Oh, not so much surety anymore. Why? What did he give us? Was the Sabbath made for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? If we look at it that it's a law, then we're looking at it that the man was made for the Sabbath. But our relationship with God causes us to be in rest. Yes, it's a good idea. How many of you farmers take a Sabbath rest for your crop? Do you know what the law says? It says plant your seeds for 6 years, and on the seventh one, take it off. Don't work at all during that seventh year. On the 49th year, you take 3 years off. How many of you have done this? So then how can you tell me that the Sabbath is true if you're not following the Sabbath rules? Do you see what I'm saying? We have a tendency to mix all of this and pick and choose what we follow. But the Bible says, follow Jesus and his commands. What are his commands? What are Jesus' commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you can fall that into line, you're following the covenant of God. What is it? A covenant of love, which we talked about last week. So that's, you look at the Adam covenant, which is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, 2 and 3, and it's a kinship. So, how can I say that it was a kinship thing when God is involved? It's simple. I read it earlier. Genesis 1:26. We are created in his likeness, in his very image. So then we are like God. One of the greatest deceptions that the devil gave to Eve is that if you eat this fruit, then you'll be like God. But God said, you are already like me. You have my likeness. You are created in my image. And so that's why that can be a parody or an equal relationship with Adam because he was created like God. Now, there's an aspect of that, of course, where there's the authority levels. And if you remember, I believe Didier has talked about it here, and so did Chris Grinzi in regards to the submission end of things. And I think it was Chris Grinzi. I don't think Didier talked about it here. He talked about it other places. But he talks about it in regards to, the wife submit to your husbands. It's not a submission as in, yes, Lord, I do everything you say. It's a submission into the aspect that the husband has an authority that's a little bit more than the wife, just for relational of the world and everything. And there's an aspect to that we don't understand because we're in a different culture. That's the big thing in regards to it. Carrying on, because there's lots of covenants to go over. Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. This one I do want to read to you. Because we always talk about, especially this month, I've seen a lot about it, in regards to pride. Because there's a rainbow. A rainbow that started with the promise. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole gamut of things. But the rainbow started as a covenant. What was the covenant? He will not flood the world again. Is that the covenant that he made with himself, with Noah, or with the world? Okay, let's read that one. I'm going to read that one first. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 12. Nope, we have to go up one. 11. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my rainbow or my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So he has just covenanted with the earth. I will never flood you again. Did you know that prior to this, God made a covenant with himself? In Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, he says, Noah built an altar and stuff like that and offered burnt offering. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? He made a covenant with the earth in Genesis chapter 9 that I will never flood it again. But in Genesis chapter 8, he made a covenant with himself. Which one is more powerful, the covenant with the earth or the covenant with God? Both of them are, because God never lies. But in Genesis chapter 8, he made a covenant with himself. I will never again destroy the earth and every living thing. Think on that when you think on end times. Just saying. So this covenant with himself is very powerful. But then he makes the Noah covenant, and he says, I'll never flood it again. But he's already promised that he's never going to destroy it again, or every living creature. But then in Genesis chapter 12, we have the start of the Abraham covenant. Now, the Noah covenant and the Abraham covenant are both a grant covenant. They're unequal parts, and it's relation based, has nothing to do with what they are doing. It's because God says, I love you, I'm doing this. That's what how it works. So in Exodus chapter 19 to 20, we have the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant. This is where Moses is given the law, and through it we get Exodus, we get Leviticus, we get Numbers, we get Deuteronomy. And then tag that with Genesis, and you have what is called the Pentateuch. And it's the first five books of the Bible, and it is what contains most of the law. But the Mosaic Covenant falls under the vassal. It has parts of the kinship and the grant, but it's mostly a vassal covenant. It's based on works. It's based on what we do. It's based on what we don't do. And there's blessings and curses that come along with all that. Now, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. The righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled by Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, I believe it is, that tells us that. Jesus said, "I do not come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it." Romans tells us that he did fulfill it through his sacrifice. And then Hebrews tells us that this old covenant is becoming obsolete. Now, the becoming obsolete, at that time, if you look in Hebrews chapter 9, when we did the study on the tabernacle, the writer of Hebrews says that none of the old furnishings have any power anymore, but the new one that is in heaven has no power while the one on earth is still standing. So there's this period of time, I've talked to you about it before, that we have the cross, we have an old covenant that comes up to it, and then we have a new covenant afterwards that is ever increasing, according to Isaiah chapter 9. But we have this period of time where the old covenant and the new covenant are still existing or coexisting for 40 years up until the temple is destroyed in AD 70. So that then all of a sudden the old covenant, is the old building is no longer existed, and so the new covenant can come in full power. Because there's no way of going back to it. And that is what is happening with this new covenant. But in between the old covenant and the new covenant is what's called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is, again, a grant covenant that land was established. David was said, "You will have all this land." And a dynasty, because David was told, your seed will have a kingdom that lasts forever. And that happened through Jesus Christ. So there's these different covenants that have happened. But then we have this new covenant. It's talked about in Isaiah. It's talked about in Ezekiel. And I wanted to take your attention to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This sounds familiar. I think we read it in Hebrews chapter 8. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." So the new covenant is not like the covenant that was made to the fathers, to Moses especially. "In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is really interesting because this covenant is the covenant that God always wanted with man. But with Adam, they had it. With Abraham, he kind of had it. With Israel, he didn't have it, but he wanted it. Did you ever read in Exodus chapter 19 where God says to the people, says, "Come to the mountain and hear what I have to say, and then do the things that I tell you." And they said, "Okay." The next morning, the trumpet sounded, and the mountain shook, and there was fire, and there was cloud. They got scared, and they ran away and said to Moses, or they said to their elders to say to Moses, so they didn't even go to Moses. They went to the people above them first and said, you tell Moses to go and talk to God and come back and tell us what it is we're to do. So God was wanting a grant-based kinship relationship covenant that was based all on the relation of talking and doing and knowing that this is what God is wanting me to do. But the people wanted a vassal. They said, no, you go and find out what God says and then come back. And so all of a sudden, they've entered into a vassal agreement with God, that God is putting out these laws and saying, these are the things that you have to do in order to get my blessings. Now, you can tell that there's a portion of the grant covenant in this and the kinship agreement in this because of how blessed Israel is. But for the most part, they lost on their covenant because of the fact they didn't want the relationship. And so God made a new covenant that was for the entire world. That was for all of the Gentiles and the Jews. If you look in Romans, it tells you straight out, it says, not everyone that is born of an Israel line is of Israel. It says that the people who are there are not necessarily part of the children of God. Why? Because of the new covenant now. The old one is now obsolete. It wasn't God, Jesus didn't come down and completely abolish it. He fulfilled it. And so it was no longer needed. He fulfilled that obligation. So the grant and the kinship covenant that we walk in under the new covenant is what God actually wants of us. He wanted this right from the get-go. And we need to walk in it. The one big problem is that people look at the new covenant as being under this vassal covenant, even though it is no longer required. It's listening to God. Instead, what happens? Do you recognize that the new covenant is supposed to be that nobody has to tell people, know the Lord? So question for you, what happens every Sunday? What happens every Sunday? You come to church, whether it's here or anywhere else in the world, and the pastor or the preacher or the priest tells you, know the Lord. We're not operating under the new covenant. The new covenant is that you have such a relationship with God that He tells you what to do, and you do it. What is supposed to happen in this world is that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher equip the people to go out in the world and to be God's ministers. Instead, what happens in almost every single church in this world is you come to the church and you say, Pastor, you went and visited with God this week. Now tell us what He told you. It's Moses all over again. I love the fact that you're here. If it wasn't for you people being here and, in all honesty, putting money into that box back there, we wouldn't be able to be here. You look at our books. Our books don't show the greatest of numbers. Why? Because people don't give. Some people, I understand, there's no money to give. Other people don't give because they don't like coming here. Well, then why are they coming here? Other people give to other places and say, well, that's where I want to give. It's not how the Word talks about it. If you want this church to exist beyond 15 or 20 years, there's going to have to be more than just attendance. That includes work, ministry of the service. That includes ministry of the offering box. But no, I'm going to give to, let's just throw a name out there, Kenneth Copeland, because he really blesses me. Kenneth Copeland don't need your money. Technically, the church don't need your money either. And technically, it's not your money. But we won't get into that. That's not this message. Here's the big thing about God's covenants. Every single one of them, every single one of His covenants, God is faithful. He abided by every one of His covenants. Why? Because God cannot lie. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If we are faithless, this is the part that obviously is not of this. We are not of the vassal. Because if we are faithless underneath the vassal, we have curses coming. But if we are faithless under the kinship and or the grant, He is faithful. And He does not deny Himself what the covenant we are walking under. God is faithful. If I expect things to be different because of my faithfulness or lack thereof, then my trust is resting in my faithfulness and not on His. I'm going to repeat that because I personally think that's the best point of this entire message. If I expect things to be different because of my faithfulness or lack thereof, then my trust is resting on my faithfulness and not on His. My relationship is not based on my righteousness or my faithfulness, but my relationship is enhanced and furthered by it. Do you catch that? My righteousness does not have anything to do with my relationship, except that it enhances it. Your tithing doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with the blessings that come in your life, but your tithing enhances it. Your faithfulness to church doesn't have anything to do with your relationship with God, but it enhances it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. My hands are working slower than what my mind wants them to. For some reason, yesterday absolutely wore me out. And I don't know why yet. Because I just sat there. I didn't even have to do anything at grad. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. But God, as God is faithful. Say this with me. God is faithful. Okay, now, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The promises that God gave, the guarantee of the kinship and the grant covenant in your life, is guaranteed by the Spirit and by the name of Jesus. And that's important to understand, that God Himself sent His Spirit to guarantee the covenant that He has with you. And that is why it is through the Spirit that we say, Abba, Father. and that we declare ourselves to be children and sons of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are the temple of God. We are a part of a kinship and a grant covenant. What happens in a kinship covenant? Mike? They're same and equal. Are we equal with God? Are you created in His likeness and in His image? Have you been a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Now, there is a level of authority there that's not ours equally. But we are equal. We are created in that likeness. We are transformed into that very image. Now, with that, what happens with the covenant? It is written on a tablet and or a scroll, and it's placed in a box, and it's put into a temple before the God that is a part of that covenant. Who is the God that is a part of your covenant? It's God, the Father. Where is it, this box, the Ark of the Covenant, placed? In the temple. Where is the temple? It's in you. Why can I say that? Because it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is written on our hearts. It is something that we do not have to worry about at all because it is right there. And God is securing it with you, with His Spirit, with His Son, with Himself. He has made this covenant with you. And He has placed it before Him. So that if he is faithless, he suffers all the consequences. But guess what? He's not faithless. He is faithful. But when we are faithless, he is faithful. 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 Why am I repeating it? Because it needs to get into us. You are the temple of God. You have Him standing before Him saying, this covenant is true. This is for you, and it's based on what? Relationship. Only relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God is love. The agape love. The covenantal love that we talked about last week. If you missed that message, go listen to it. It's a covenantal love. It's a covenant. He cut the meat. He sprinkled the blood of His very Son on all of the elements of the temple that is residing within you, and He has guaranteed that it is pure. He has washed clean your conscience. He has washed you completely whiter than snow, even though your sins were as scarlet. They are washed. When we are faithless, He is faithful. Just like a kinship covenant, that tablet is sealed in an Ark of the Covenant within the temple before God Himself. The Ark of the Covenant is your heart. And as I heard someone say, it's written, this new covenant is written on your heart. The laws that are of it. What are the laws? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, heart, mouth, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, I just read that one, so we're not going to read that one. Did you know that He guarantees it Himself? That was that 2 Corinthians one that I read to you. Or for, 2 Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of... I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone in your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What's a heart of stone? Give you a clue. The law, heart of stone. Heart of flesh? Jesus. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay into my heart, Lord Jesus. So many songs about it. Yet we don't understand what it truly means for him to have covenant with us in such an extent that we don't have to worry about anything because he's living right there. It's your very being that is the temple of God. It's not that you can open up yourself and find Jesus there. But it's your very being of who you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength is the love of God. What is the love of God? Jesus. So I pray for you today that you will understand the covenant that you have between God and yourself. You'll understand the covenant that God broke between himself and himself. That he's standing there before his very throne and saying, "What do you mean? We broke covenant and my love surpasses all." It's so amazing. Yet we have just scratched the surface of what it means. So God, enlighten us as we go about our week. May we see your covenant being within us. May we see your covenant sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteed by your very own Son. And may we walk in that covenant. May we not need somebody to tell us to know the Lord. But may what we do in the midst of the church, in the midst of our relationships with one another, may it enhance our relationship with the Lord. And may you be praised eternally. Amen and amen. Go with God. Be blessed. Next week is summer. Well, technically it's summer now, but you know, July is always summer. So God bless you. One of these weeks we are going to have ourselves a picnic where we'll, right after service, we'll go out somewhere and have hot dogs and burgers or something, I don't know. And we are going to have a baptism. But more on that later. God bless you all. See you later.